Well, we are in Colossians. We are wrapping up Colossians rather rapidly. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at some more friends. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it. Thank you for the freedom we have in our country to do so. Thank you, Father, for things lightening up, for the pressure of the COVID-19 restrictions lightening up a little bit. Help us, Father, to be careful, to be cautious, to be respectful. And I ask your protection on each one of us, Father, that we would not bring anything to our church service to affect anyone else. We pray for those who are traveling. We ask your protection for them. Thank you for bringing Casey and Gracie and the kids back from Texas safely today. We're very grateful for that. Thank you for all of these blessings, Father. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what's the theme of Colossians? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Okay, and we are towards the end of the book, and after Paul's given us a lot of instruction, now he's giving us some personal examples, some living life blood examples, illustrations. At least they were to the Colossians. Maybe they're not so much to us. But let me read verses we're going to look at this morning, verses 7 through 11, and follow along with me. Colossians 4:7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Okay, so we're looking at practical examples for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And the first individual we have met is Tychicus. And Tychicus has been a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. The first place we met him was in Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his missionary journey. He is actually going through Macedonia. And Tychicus is one of his traveling companions. The next place he's mentioned, Paul's a prisoner in Rome, and it's in this letter in Ephesians. So Ephesus, Colossae, and Tychicus is evidently going to be helping bring those letters to those two cities. The third place he's mentioned, he is in Titus, and Tychicus is going to be sent possibly to Crete to help the church there because Paul is calling Titus to come to minister to him. So Tychicus is evidently a very respected person if Paul would possibly entrust the very difficult church on Crete to his care. And then the final place we find him mentioned again, Paul's a prisoner in Rome, and this time he's not going to get out. So we have this description of Tychicus, that he is a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant of the Lord. I encourage you, think through each of those relationships. And then I encourage you, think of somebody in our church who fits that description to you. Who would be a beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord to you? And then give thanks to God for that person. So I have sent for this purpose, to give you information, to encourage your hearts. That may not sound like a very heavy responsibility, give you information and encourage your hearts. Maybe that doesn't feel like a very heavy responsibility if you've never had a heavy heart. You never needed somebody to encourage your heart. Then we met Onesimus. Good old Onesimus. We found out about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. And what we find out from Philemon is that Onesimus had been Philemon's slave. And he had run away. And evidently in that running away process, had stolen from Philemon. And of course stole his service from Philemon. And gets all the way, we won't go back to the map, gets all the way from Colossae, all the way over across Macedonia, across Greece, all the way to Rome, and just happens to make connection with this guy who was a prisoner in Rome, Paul, and Paul leads him to the Lord. Paul leads him to the Lord. What a blessing. He's one of your number. Oh, yeah. I don't know how big Colossae was at this time, but I can imagine Philemon searching all over the town of Colossae looking for his runaway slave. So I'll bet a lot of people knew about this. They had heard the name Onesimus, and now Paul is going to send him back. A thieving runaway slave. Well, that's not what Paul says about him. A faithful and beloved brother. Faithful and beloved brother, he's a thieving runaway slave. Oh, no, he's not. He was a thieving runaway slave till Jesus found him and changed him. Keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 4. Keep your finger here. Leave a 3x5 card, your bulletin or something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. You may already have these verses underlined in your Bible, because I try to go here every chance we get. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Start with me in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Doesn't that make you want to just run out and join the church at Corinth? Think of the kind of people that populate that church. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Here's your grammar lesson for the morning. Such were some of you. What tense is that? That's past tense. Past tense. Such were some of you. You ain't that anymore. There are two different words for but in the Greek. One is just a mild way of showing a contrast between two situations or two statements. The other one's a very strong contrast. That's the word that's used here three times. Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You aren't that anymore. Whatever you were, whatever you used to be, Christ changed you. That person that you were, that lousy, rotten, wretched, whatever you were, you know what? That person died. It's exactly what they deserve. The wages of sin is death. That person died when? On the cross with Christ. Romans 6, you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Him. You were raised up with Him so that you might walk in newness of life. You aren't that person anymore. You were formerly darkness, Ephesians 5:8. You never underline that verse. Make a note to yourself to go after church and underline it. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Is anybody humming the words to what a difference you've made in my life? You're my sunshine day and night. What a difference you've made in my life. What grace there is in forgiveness. That Paul could write to Philemon, the wronged master of Onesimus, the one that Onesimus had fled from, had cheated out of his service, and had evidently stolen from. Paul was able to write to Philemon, Onesimus is now faithful and beloved brother. And Paul writes to Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. Wouldn't you have loved to witness that reconciliation? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that reunion when that runaway slave came humbly, meekly back to his master? And I'm confident, because of the change that Christ had made in his life, asked Philemon for forgiveness. Paul asks him for that, to forgive him, to transfer Onesimus' debt to Paul's account, and to credit Paul's relationship to Onesimus. But I'm confident Onesimus asked Philemon for forgiveness too. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that reconciliation? I think about Luke chapter 16, the prodigal son, when he came home to the father, having squandered his inheritance with loose living and drunkenness. And he comes walking down the road, having no idea what kind of reception he's going to receive from his dad. Deserving nothing. I mean, it was a rude, arrogant, disrespectful act when he asked for his inheritance. He was saying, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Can you give me my share of the inheritance now? I'm out of here. And he doesn't expect the reception that he receives. His dad's watching for him. Dad's been looking for him. And dad sees him coming from a ways off. And he runs out to meet him. And throws his arms around him and orders a robe to be given to him and sandals for his feet and kill the fatted calf, because this son of mine who was dead is back home. That's forgiveness, folks. That's what God does for every one of us. That's what God did for Onesimus. What a God we serve. What amazing grace. There is a huge wow factor in Christianity. I'm afraid sometimes we get so familiar with these truths that we lose the wow factor. And that's tragic when we do that, because we lose something very precious and special. When we lose that sense of awe, that amazement that God could love the likes of me and send his son to die on the cross for the likes of me and transform me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, Colossians 1:14. Transform me from darkness into light, Ephesians 5:8. Put me in Christ and make me a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What an amazing salvation we have, folks. Don't lose that wow factor. Don't lose that wow factor. And then we meet a new guy. Aristarchus. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Again, I'd like to just do some background for you, and without you having to turn there, I'd like to consider a couple of other places in the New Testament where Aristarchus is mentioned. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus, okay, and he's been there for about 3 years, 3 to maybe 3.5 years, and he's causing the silversmiths in Ephesus to lose money because they make these little statues of Artemis, the favorite goddess of Ephesus, and they're making a lot of money selling these statue things. And as people are turning to Christ, they're buying fewer and fewer of these little idols. And it starts a riot, and Paul wants to go into the arena where this riot is going on, and his friends, including Aristarchus, say, no, Paul, you don't want to go in there. Aristarchus is one of those who was a traveling companion of his during the riot in Ephesus. Then he goes from Ephesus on over to Macedonia. He travels through, evidently, Philippi, Thessalonica, and comes down into Greece. Acts chapter 20, verse 4, on that third missionary journey when Paul's collecting funds for the believers in Jerusalem, Aristarchus is traveling with him. Evidently, as one of those who are helping gather the money, helping administer the money. And then you know the story. Paul goes to Jerusalem. There it is. Paul goes to Jerusalem, and Aristarchus evidently travels with him. And we see some of Paul's trials in Jerusalem. And for 2 years, Paul is a prisoner in Caesarea. Acts chapter 27 then. Paul finally gets fed up with being a prisoner. He's not charged with anything really, but the Roman officials are just keeping him a prisoner to satisfy the Jews, keep the Jews happy. And Paul finally appeals to Caesar. And so from Caesarea, you see the travel. He's going to come here and they're going to have a shipwreck and off Malta. Guess who's traveling with Paul on that trip to Rome? Aristarchus. So evidently he had been with him in Ephesus. He traveled with him on the third missionary journey over to Macedonia, to Greece, traveled back with him to Jerusalem, traveled with him when he transported to Caesarea, and had evidently been in Caesarea ministering to Paul during that 2-year imprisonment. And there's no mention of him. But when Paul set sail from Caesarea headed to Rome, Aristarchus is traveling with him. And then finally, he's mentioned here when Paul's a prisoner in Rome. And then finally, in Philemon, Aristarchus is one of the ones that Paul sends greetings to. So we go back to Colossians chapter 4. And Paul describes Aristarchus as my fellow prisoner. My fellow prisoner. I don't know exactly what to make of that. There's no record of Aristarchus having been arrested or imprisoned with Paul. But maybe Aristarchus is so bonded with the Apostle Paul that he is so attached to him that if Paul's a prisoner in Rome, Aristarchus is a prisoner in Rome. When Paul was a prisoner in Caesarea, Aristarchus was a prisoner in Caesarea because he was bonded to Paul. He was there with him, ministering to him. How would you like to be ministering to a prisoner for up to 4 years? And that be your life ministry? Does that sound really exciting and vibrant to you? Does that sound thrilling and the kind of thing that people are going to praise you for? Fellow prisoner.
In Philemon, Aristarchus is called Paul's fellow worker.
His fellow worker. All I can understand from this is that Aristarchus was so committed to Paul that if Paul was a prisoner, Aristarchus considered himself a prisoner too. So that Paul considered Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. Would you be willing to do that for another believer?
Would you be willing to set your life on hold? Your plans, your desires, and go with somebody else to minister to them? And it's not a glamorous job. I mean, Paul's a prisoner. He's under house arrest. He's chained evidently 24 hours a day to a Roman guard. But in Roman prisons, you didn't get three squares in a bed. You had to provide for your own keep. But possibly Aristarchus is in Rome working to earn money to help pay for the Apostle Paul's upkeep. Whatever it is, Paul considers Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. How much would you be willing to endure for a brother or sister in Christ? Paul evidently caused a lot of deep commitment to him. Remember in Galatians chapter 4? Paul talks about the Galatians and he said, "Now have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?" He says, "Where is the sense of pleasure that you had in me? For I bear witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Has led some people to conclude that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an eye problem. That's a pretty strong commitment to another believer. But Paul was the one, remember, who had evidently brought the gospel to Galatia. So it's not just another believer, it's the one who led them to the Lord. And the one who is trying to get them established in grace in the Lord. If you've ever been under the bondage of legalism, you understand how wonderful the liberty of grace is. If you've been under the bondage of legalism, you understand how wonderful the liberty of grace is. And the person who shares that message of grace to you is going to have a special place in your life. Paul had that place, I believe, in the life of the Galatians. Maybe Paul had led Aristarchus to the Lord. Maybe that's why Aristarchus is willing to stay in Caesarea with him for 2 years while he's a prisoner and to travel to Rome with him, probably paying his own way. Travel to Rome with Paul, suffer the shipwreck that you read about in Acts chapter 27 and 28, finally go to Rome, and then still be there with him when he writes these letters to Ephesians and Colossians. How much do we really love each other? How much do we really love each other? I don't mean how much will you do for somebody if it's not too much trouble. But how far out of your way would you go for another believer just out of love for them? Not because they can do anything back for you. Paul's a prisoner. He can't do much for Aristarchus in return. Would we be willing to sacrifice to that extreme, to that extent for another believer? Maybe if it was a person who led you to the Lord, maybe you would. Maybe even just for another believer you would. Maybe. But you know what? When I get to heaven, I want to look up Aristarchus. I want to talk to him about why he was so committed to the Apostle Paul, to travel with him and all these trials that he was going through and his imprisonments in Caesarea, his imprisonment at Rome. What was it that caused Aristarchus to be so devoted to the Apostle Paul? Was there something that we don't know about? Or was Aristarchus just so filled with the love of Jesus Christ that he was willing to do this? I'd like to find that out from him. Aristarchus sends his greetings. Maybe he was from Colossae itself. We don't really know. And we meet the next guy, Mark. We find out that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. I want you to go back to Acts with me. I want us to learn about this guy, Mark, a little bit. Go to Acts chapter 12 with me. At the end of Acts chapter 11, a prophet named Agabus comes down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are ministering, and he tells them that there's going to be a famine in the land. And the believers in Antioch are so concerned because of this prophecy that they take up a collection for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and they send that collection, according to chapter 11, verse 30, Acts 11, 30, they send it to the elders in the charge of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. When you get to the end of chapter 12, verse 25, after this whole story about Peter, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Okay? We find out that this is Barnabas' cousin, or maybe nephew, some sort of a distant relationship like that. And he had evidently been in Jerusalem, and when Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem with the famine relief aid, and they went back home to Antioch, they took John Mark with them. Okay, so that's how John Mark gets to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are ministering in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So then, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. There they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. So, you hear about Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. But it's not Paul and Barnabas, it's Paul and Barnabas and Mark. Paul and Barnabas and Mark for a while. And they are on the island, and then they finish that. Verse 13, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Remember, that's where he was from. He got from Jerusalem to Antioch when Paul and Barnabas had taken the famine aid down, went back with them. They leave on the missionary trip. He goes with them. They get as far as Perga, and John bails on them. John deserts them. John Mark ducks out on them. Fast forward to Acts chapter 15. After the Paul and Barnabas are sent down to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, they have to settle this issue about whether or not Gentiles who get saved have to suffer circumcision and keep the law, or whether they don't. And the decision is, no, they don't. Because nobody is under the law anymore in Christ. And so, verse 35, Acts 15, 35, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others, also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city to which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." So, they had finished the first missionary journey, and they had gone down to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. Now they want to go back and
and disciple the people that they had led to the Lord on the first missionary journey. That's a great plan. That's part of the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world and make disciples. It doesn't just say go into all the world and win people and then drop them. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And so they want to do that. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. Could be stated a little bit stronger. Barnabas determines. Barnabas is set. He wants to take Mark with him. Verse 38. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We can't trust him, Barnabas. He bailed on us on the first missionary journey. I'm not going to give him another chance. Barnabas says, well, I am going to give him another chance. I want him to go with us. Paul says, not with me. Barnabas says, that can be arranged. And so Barnabas and Paul, this great missionary church-planting team that had planted churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe on the first missionary trip, split. And they split over this issue of whether or not to take John Mark with them. Barnabas says yes. Paul says no. There is no reconciliation between the two. And so Barnabas, into verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Being committed to the brethren by the grace of the Lord. According to Paul, Mark is untrustworthy. Mark bailed on them on the first missionary journey. Mark's a loser. Look what he did. You can't trust him. He failed us once. He'll fail us again. Barnabas says, I want to give him another chance. Paul says, nope. So isn't it interesting when we look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Seems like maybe Paul has softened a little bit on John Mark. Keep a finger here and go to 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4 is the last writing we have from the Apostle Paul. We're going to come back to this passage next week, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Okay, Paul's a prisoner in Rome again. In fact, Paul now is a prisoner in Roman jail, not in under house arrest in a sort of cushy situation like he was in his first imprisonment. Here he may be in a dungeon. Here he knows he's not going to get out of it. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He doesn't mean the train he's leaving on. He means, you know, exiting this life. Make every effort to come to me soon, he's writing to Timothy, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now look at the middle of verse 11. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Pick up Mark. We have no reason to believe that this is anybody but John Mark from that first missionary journey who abandoned them. The John Mark that Barnabas was determined to take on the second missionary journey with them, that Paul said, "No way, Jose, he ain't going with me." And now Paul says about him in Colossians, "Mark sends you his greetings. If he comes to you, receive him. If he comes to you, receive him." There's an important lesson here. Just as we learned the lesson about Onesimus, that when you get saved, God gives you a new start, a fresh start, a new beginning. You become a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away, including your old manner of life. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, "And such were some of you." And maybe some of you were thinking, "Okay, Dave, that's great. We talk about Onesimus the slave. He was a rotten guy before he got saved, and then he got saved. But what about me? I've been a rotten guy after I got saved. I don't have that excuse that Onesimus had, that when he ran away from Philemon and stole from him, that he wasn't a believer. I don't have that excuse. I've done this as a Christian. Surely God's finished with me." And I want to tell you, on the basis of the Word of God, using the example of John Mark, you can again be useful to God for service, because restoration is possible. Now, there's a lesson that has to be learned by the offender, okay? The person who commits the offense. That person has to realize that restoration is possible. Restoration to fellowship with God and restoration to ministry. Maybe not the same ministry you had before, depending on the nature of your offense. I had an example of that on the mission board meeting Thursday night. Restoration to fellowship with God is possible. Restoration to some ministry is possible. Restoration to all ministry may not be. But restoration is possible. There's a lesson that the person who has committed the offense has to learn, that there's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with God when you accept Christ as your Savior. He wipes the slate clean. But you know what? There's forgiveness for us as believers when we sin against God too. There's forgiveness and restoration. You know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for believers. We can do things that we need cleansing from as believers to break our fellowship with God. You don't lose your salvation, but you can break your fellowship. And you can disqualify yourself from some ministry. The person who has committed the offense needs to realize the reconciliation is possible. But you know what? The Pauls around that person need to realize that restoration is possible too. When John Mark bailed on Barnabas and Saul on that first missionary journey, It appears in Acts 15, when Barnabas and Saul are discussing that second trip, it appears that Paul is unforgiving. It appears that way. But you know what? He evidently changed his opinion before Colossians and before 2 Timothy. "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for the service." Maybe you're thinking, okay, all that talk about 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9-11, you know, "such were some of you," Yeah, before I got saved, I was pretty much a scoundrel. But God saved me from that. But you know what? I've messed up pretty big time as a believer. What hope is there for me? Beloved, the hope that there is for you is exactly that same hope of the gospel that Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. And restoration of fellowship is possible. And restoration to service for God is possible. Because that's what kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God He is. He is gracious and patient and loving and forgiving. Don't push Him. But He is gracious and patient and loving and forgiving. Failure does not have to be fatal. Failure does not have to be fatal. If you don't let it, but also those around you have to give you some grace as well. The Pauls around the Marks have to be willing to let you live down what you did in the past. Maybe go through a process of restoration. In the past 30 years, as I've been a pastor, there have been a whole lot of well-known, big-name ministers who have fallen. Some of them, their churches have wisely instituted a plan of restoration. And those pastors that have submitted to that have been restored to fruitful ministry. And that's God's goal. That is God's goal. Beloved, we are all going to fail. We all sin in many ways. That is only going to be fatal if you let it. It doesn't have to be. Because God is in the restoration business. Let's pray. Father, your grace is so incredible that you can take an Onesimus and turn him into a beloved brother and servant of yours. And you can take a failure like John Mark and turn him into someone who is profitable and useful for the service. And you can take the likes of each one of us with all of our limitations, with the sins we committed before we got saved, with those sins we've committed since we got saved. You can take the likes of us and use them for your glory. And we say, as the song that Fred requested, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Not because I'm perfect, but because you're a gracious and loving God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' holy and precious reconciling name, amen. May God's grace be with you.